Morning. My son Christian said this morning, Daddy, we're going to the big church today. Although with the Boulwares not being here, I think that's about a third of the church. So, can you believe it's been a year? It was a year ago this Sunday that I took over as the head pastor of the church in Fillmore. And it just goes by so quickly, doesn't it? But it's a joy to see you all again. A year later, some of the children, a year older and so much bigger and a lot of familiar faces. So we have a lot to cover this morning. Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that there are no walls that divide the body of Christ. You do not see two separate churches, Lord, Heritage Valley Bible Church or Tree of Life Church. You see your children who have been born again unto newness of life. And I thank you, Lord, that we belong to you, that you've purchased us, that you've ransomed us, Lord, and that we can call you Father. I pray this morning, Lord, that your word would speak to your people and be a comfort and a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is John chapter 11, if you would turn there. John chapter 11. I am going to read almost the entire chapter. I'm going to read verse 1 through 44. This will take about 5 or 6 minutes. Take a deep breath, relax, and let us hear what the Word of God says. John 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." There was a certain man who loved his wife very much. It was well known. He had a reputation for his great love for her. And that's why it was so surprising when she fell extremely ill and news was brought to him. His response was not what was expected. He responded by saying, "Her sickness will not end in death. She'll be fine." When they emphasized how sick she was and that she was actually on her deathbed, he said, "I'll be there in a couple days." When she had passed away, news was brought to him, and he said, "I'm glad I wasn't there when it happened." This does not sound like a man who loves his wife very much. It seems inconsistent with someone who has a great love for someone else. Why is it inconsistent? Because if you hear someone you love is sick, there's sorrow, there's contrition, there's sadness. If you hear that someone you love is on their deathbed, you say, "I'll be right there." If you hear that someone you love has just died, you say, "I wish I could have been there." And so in our text this morning, we're going to see a similar scenario with Jesus. Jesus has a friend named Lazarus. And it says in the text multiple times that Jesus loved him. He was a friend of Jesus. And so his actions, as often is the case as we read about him in the Gospels, his actions are surprising to us. And this is no exception. Some messengers are sent to Jesus to tell him that his friend Lazarus, whom he loves, is sick. Rather than appearing deeply saddened, he tells the disciples that his sickness will not result in death. Rather than rushing immediately to his side, Jesus purposefully waits 2 more days before he comes. Rather than being troubled that he was not there when he died, Jesus expresses relief, almost gladness, that he wasn't there when it happened. And so these actions do not look like love on the surface. But what's going on here? I want to focus on verses 17 through 26, but we're going to jump around a little bit in this section. That's why I wanted to read the entire thing. Look at verse 17 with me. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." At this time in Jesus' ministry, it's towards the end. So he ministered on the earth approximately 3 years. This is towards the end of the 3 years. He was becoming well-renowned in Israel for the very fact that he performed these outstanding miracles. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people. He stilled a raging storm. But not only miracles of nature, he also did miraculous miracles of healing. He caused a blind man to see, a deaf man to hear, a crippled man to walk. He caused a leprous man to be completely cleaned of leprosy. So Jesus was the one that you wanted there when there was a problem. When someone you love is sick, Jesus is the one you want to call. So certainly you can sympathize with Martha's request, somebody get Jesus. And yet when Jesus hears about this, he does not come immediately. In fact, he doesn't come for several days. Martha is upset and she says, "Lord, if you had been here." From Martha's perspective, Jesus is late. Now let's flash back to verse 3. We're going to look at a few things that Martha doesn't know. We're going to see what Martha doesn't see. Look at verse 3 with me. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus is not troubled at all. In fact, he makes a diagnosis. He says this sickness will not lead to death. But look what he says in verse 4. He says, "It is for the glory of God." Now, upon a cursory reading of this, you might think the "it" is referring to the resurrection. What is the "it" here in verse 4? It says, "It is for the glory of God." It's not the resurrection. It is the illness. The antecedent of "it" is "this illness." So it could read, "This illness is for the glory of God." So the "it" in verse 4 is this tragedy, this sickness, the reason for all this mourning and grief. And the "it" is also something that was ordained by God for the glory of God. Do you know what this means, beloved? That God had a purpose for Lazarus' sickness? That God in the heavens, who ordains all things, says, "I will that Lazarus be sick." Do you realize what that means? That means that when Lazarus got sick, it wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just, "Oh, bummer, what are we going to do?" It wasn't just, "Where's God in this situation? We need him to come and fix this situation." It means that when suffering takes place, when sickness takes place, when marriage problems take place, when all sorts of different things take place, we can look at them and say, "This is for the glory of God." whatever your it is today, and I trust some of you this morning have an it, whatever your it is today is for the glory of God. Now, someone once said, you've either just gone through a trial, or you're in a trial right now, or you're about to be in a trial. Isn't that good news? And so you're in one of those three places. And you can either look at that trial as, where is God? Why is God not doing anything? He's late. Where is he? Why did this happen? Or you can look at it and say, God has actually willed this in my life for his glory. So the first point I want you to get today is that when you suffer trials, it is not meaningless. It is for the glory of God. Now, Martha doesn't know this, does she? Martha is just kind of seeing what's going on. Something bad has happened. And from her perspective, it's bad, and she wants it to not be bad. So she wants Jesus to be there. She does not realize that God has a bigger picture, a bigger plan, a bigger purpose for this than just meeting her immediate needs. Look what else she doesn't see in verse 5. It reads, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, I have to mention something about the love of God for a second, because everyone in the culture just says, yes, yes, God loves everybody, of course. And so this just becomes a throwaway verse. Well, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and her brother. Yes, of course, of course. So I just am very briefly going to unpack this. God loves all of creation. I would say that God has a certain kind of love for all mankind. He loves all men. You will not lock eyes with someone who does not in some way, who does not matter to God or is not loved by God in some fashion. Everyone you've ever met or known or lived on this planet has experienced the love of God. However, God calls a people into fellowship with himself, and he has a particular love for this people. He has a special love for this people. This is why we go out and preach the gospel. God is calling all men to repent and be reconciled to him. Those who are reconciled to him, he has a special love for. They are now his children. He has adopted them into his family. So when it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, this is not just some throwaway thing. This is, Jesus has a special love for these people. These people are in the family of God. If you think this sounds strange, think about it. Do you love your children in the same way you love your neighbor's children? No, of course not. You have a special love with your children. You have a relationship with your children. And so does God. So this is a significant thing. This is not just a throwaway verse. But look what it says. It says, Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Now, the so there is kind of like because, or it's kind of explanatory. Jesus loved them, and because he loved them, he stayed 2 more days where he was. Doesn't make any sense. If you love them, you run to them, right? You come and you meet their needs, don't you? That's not what it says. How is it loving if someone you know and love is sick and you purposefully wait 2 more days to be there? Well, it's not loving unless your purpose for waiting 2 more days more wonderfully displayed the greatness of your love. And that's what's happening here. God had a bigger and better purpose, which more wonderfully displayed his love. Romans 8:28. We all know the verse. It's a t-shirt and coffee cup verse. all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. That means you spill a glass of milk, God says that's good. You get in a little fender bender, God says that's good. Sickness in your family, God says that's good. Why? Because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We know that verse. We love that verse. But do we believe it? Do we believe it that it's true? Is it possible that Jesus can say, I love you, and at the very same time not meet your immediate crisis, at least not in the way that you perceive it? Is it possible that Jesus can say, I love you, and at the same time not provide deliverance from what you're going through? Jesus can love you and at the same time purposefully delay in meeting your immediate needs, because He sees things we don't, and He has a greater picture of what love is and what can be accomplished through temporal suffering. So, not only was Lazarus' sickness for the glory of God, but it was for a greater display of the love of God. Jesus was purposefully waiting to further and greater display His love. Now our flashback continues. The disciples are confused. Jesus is teaching, He's talking, they're kind of not sure what's going on here, why He's delaying. They think that Lazarus is just sleeping. And so in verse 14, Jesus just tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jesus says that he was glad that he wasn't there when Lazarus died, which sounds unloving, but it's because he had a greater and more wonderful purpose that he was going to accomplish than only what they could merely see in the flesh. He had a larger and more wonderful purpose for temporal suffering. And in this text here, it is the faith of the disciples. Listen to what he says. Verse 15. Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. There is something far more valuable than having your immediate needs met if you're suffering. There's something far more valuable than just getting out of a tight predicament that you're in. The word that the Bible uses is called faith. What God does is He takes us through the valley of the shadow of death at times to strengthen our faith, to build our faith so that we trust Him more. Because in the end, having greater faith in God is more precious, more wonderful, more profitable for you than merely just getting out of a tough situation, or a situation where you're sick, or a situation where you're financially strapped. God building faith in you is a much greater end than just getting out of that. Now, the word believe is often misunderstood. He says, so that you may believe. And when we say that today, people think, okay, I just have to believe a certain list of facts. Do you believe Jesus died for our sins? Uh-huh. Do you believe He rose from the dead? Uh-huh. Do you believe that He's coming again someday? Uh-huh. As if we're going to stand before God and He says, enter into the kingdom. You pass the theology test. No, the word believe in the Bible means trust. You can believe all these facts about God and you can still not be trusting Him. You can still not know Him. I believed all those things before I was a Christian. If someone asked me, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I would have been like, yeah, probably happened. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Yeah? Yeah? But I never trusted him. I could care less, really. He had no bearing on my life, how I lived. I did what I wanted. But I still believe these facts. This is talking about trust. Christian and I have this game we play. He runs down the hall, and when he gets to me, I throw him into a big pile of pillows on the bed. It's very much fun. It's great. He runs, he's squealing, he's laughing, full speed, turns the corner into the bedroom, I scoop him up, and I throw him into this big pile of pillows. And then we do it again and again and again until Daddy gets really tired. Now, how does he know that I will not pivot the other way and throw him out of our two-story window? How does he know he will not run to me and I'll turn the other way and throw him into the wall? He trusts me. He trusts me. So he runs full speed. He's not thinking about danger and velocity and all this stuff. He trusts his daddy. And so isn't it interesting that God tells us to be like that? He says, what does biblical belief look like? And he points to children and he says, that's what it looks like. Do you trust him today? Do you trust him that he is working out all these things for your good? That whatever is happening or is going to happen in the future that you don't have to worry about because he's taking care of it? Do you trust him? So, just to summarize a little bit, the sickness of Lazarus was for the glory of God. It was to display the love of God that we'll see. And it was for the purpose of building faith in God. These three things, Martha doesn't see these things. Martha doesn't see this dialogue that's taking place between Jesus and the disciples. All she can see is, my brother is sick and my brother has died. And Jesus was late. So, flash forward back to our text where we started. Jesus arrives in Bethany. Martha's upset. Jesus says to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I love how Jesus handles people. He just makes this one statement. I think he just makes this statement because he wants to see what she's going to say. He wants to see if she's going to display faith. He says, your brother will rise again, you know. And she says, oh, yes, of course. Well, yes, in the last day, everyone's going to be raised from the dead. And so she has good theology. Martha believes in the resurrection. And this is not a time when everyone believed in the resurrection. There was a group called the Sadducees. They denied the resurrection. They didn't believe it. And they were a very influential sect. Martha doesn't follow that. She believes in the resurrection. Someday, Jesus is going to come and he's going to raise everyone from the dead. I got that, Lord. But it seems like her theology doesn't offer her much hope. You know, she's still kind of complaining that Jesus was late. Lord, if you'd been here, yeah, the resurrection someday, I get that. But she's discouraged. She doesn't seem to have a lot of hope. Her theology doesn't seem to be doing her much good in her present situation. She has no idea that Jesus is working something for now. She believes that he's going to do something in the future. But Lord, this situation, I just don't see it. Not now. Have you experienced this before, maybe? You know, we come and we listen and we learn the Bible and we get our theology all straight. And okay, what's going to happen? The dead will rise first. And yes, then the heaven and the kingdom. And all these things, and we got them all, and we're building a systematic theology of all these things. and yet something happens in our life and we fall to pieces. And so all this theology sometimes, unless it's lived out and believed through biblical faith, that trust I was talking about, it's just, they're just facts. And so that's what I see with Martha here. Martha's got good theology, but as far as her living in joy through these different trials, it's just not happening. And so Martha is myopic, which means nearsighted. She can't see beyond a lack of foresight, I should say. She can't see beyond her present circumstances. She can't see or have the divine perspective of what's going on here, that this could actually be a good thing. And so she's discouraged and depressed. And so how does Jesus respond to her distress? Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? This is one of Jesus' great I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. The message of Jesus in regards to life, the message that we share with our neighbors and co-workers, is a message of life, not just the future, not just someday you'll get to be with God in heaven. It's a message of life today. When Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life," he's not talking about the future. That's true. He's not talking about eternity forever with God in paradise. That's true. He's talking about today. Notice the present tense emphasis in this verse. He says, "I am resurrection." He doesn't say, "I will resurrect." That's true. But he says, "I am the resurrection." Today. Right now. I am. Present tense. He's not pointing to an event. You see, Martha's thinking an event. Resurrection someday, I get it. I got that. I can show you in the Bible where it is. He's taking her not to an event, but to a person. To himself. And he says in verse 25, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That's for Lazarus. Verse 26, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That was for Martha. Jesus is bringing her from adherence to a doctrine to trust in a person. He's taking her out of the realm of just cerebral theology, "I believe that, Lord," to "trust me, Martha. Trust me." Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And so he tells you today that if you know him, if you follow him, if you trust him, he can take things that are broken and bring them to life, not just in the future, not just in eternity, but today. The question is, and it's the question he asks Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Because if you do believe it, when the trials come, and they're coming, remember the three categories? It will be evident then. As someone once said, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what kind you have until you put it in hot water. When that hot water's coming, you'll know, am I trusting in him? Am I trusting in that which is not seen? Or am I like Martha, just looking around and saying, oh, where's God? Which camp are you in today? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the good news that you have come to bring us life. And not just life forever with our Father in heaven. Lord, if it was just that, then that would be wonderfully glorious. But Lord, you tell us that you bring us life today. That if we look to you today and we trust in you today like a little child, that you will reveal how you bring beauty for ashes, how you take things that are dry and withered and you make them alive, how you can mend broken hearts today. And I pray for this group this morning, Lord, that whether great or small, whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever battle that they're wrestling with, Lord, that you would display your grace and mercy and love to them and cause them to cling to you, cause them to trust in you, cause them to look to you as their only source of hope. And Father, as we're dismissed this morning, I ask, Lord, that you would impress these truths upon our hearts, Lord, that it would not just be forgotten by the time we have lunch, but that it would be something that we meditate on, something that our eyes are open to, Lord, that you are with us, that your promises in the Bible are for us, and that you love us, Lord. Be with us as we go today. In Jesus' name, amen.